Well, today it's Father's Day, and I thought I would take a short hiatus from our study on the claims of Christ, and particularly this conversation that Jesus has been having with this woman from Samaria. And I want to speak to those who are fathers or grandfathers about being a perfect father. A perfect father. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, as I thought as well, is there such a thing as a perfect father? Well, in preparation, I Googled the perfect father to see what results I could find on the internet. And it was interesting. I found plenty of websites that suggest that the perfect Father's Day gift or the perfect Father's Day activity. And in my search, I came across the book by Dr. Jerry Cornelius that's entitled, How to Be the Perfect Father, The Ultimate Guide to New Dads. And I was kind of curious. The book is more tongue-in-cheek than factual information, for it deals with such questions as, what do you do if your baby is ugly? How do you exploit your baby for cash? And is it okay to keep a restless baby in a high chair with scotch tape? The answer, by the way, to that question is no, it's not. You need to use duct tape. Now, it provided such advice as this. It says, take time off, Dad. Say, sure, your honey just had a C-section. The kid is in the incubator, but what about you? And don't worry about egotism. This isn't a me situation. This is about you and no one else. Well, I can think you would agree with me that certainly his book is not the guide to be the perfect father. But in my search of the internet, I found no one who claims to be the perfect father, nor who have had or have presently the perfect dad. So perhaps a perfect father does not exist. Good fathers, yes. Great fathers, perhaps. But a perfect father, no way. And so my search turned to from looking online to looking into the Bible for examples of perfect fathers. I did a quick scan of the human fathers of the Bible, and not one of them would I classify as a perfect father. Very few of them would even be classified great fathers, especially if their children's actions are any kind of reflection of their parenting skill. Think for me for a few minutes. First of all, we think of Adam. Adam was the first dad. He was the father of the human race, and we know very little about his parenting skills or his home life as recorded in Scripture, except for the fact that he had a son, Cain, who killed his brother, Abel. Noah had three sons, and after the flood, he got drunk and acted in a very disgraceful manner. And he ended up cursing his grandson Canaan, which led to eventually their annihilation. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 25. Abraham, who is considered the father of the nation of Israel, had family problems with Ishmael and with Isaac. Isaac showed favoritism. In fact, Genesis 25, verse 27 records, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Favoritism in the family, which caused deep-seated problems for years to come. In fact, we are still reaping the results of that in today's world. Jacob experienced a slew of family problems. He had two wives, two concubines or lesser wives, and he had 12 sons. and they did not get along together. Samuel was a great prophet, and he was a great, the first judge of Israel. In fact, he certainly was a godly man. In the scriptures, you do not find one sin recorded of Samuel. He wasn't perfect. I'm sure he sinned, just not in the same vein as some of the other great men of the Bible. But of his two sons, it says, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, it's true that his two sons are responsible for their own actions and choices, and I know many godly parents have raised prodigal children. But Samuel's prodigal sons could be, and I say could be, a reflection on his parenting skills. Perhaps he was too busy with doing the work of God that he neglected his own children. That happens for those of us in Christian ministry and even dedicated lay people within a church. Well, surely David was the greatest king of Israel. He's described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. And so you would think of him as being somebody that would be a great father, and yet he had tremendous trouble at home. He failed to discipline his son Amon after he raped his sister, half-sister, Tamar. And then when he did not deal with that, Tamar's brother, Tamar's brother, avenged the rape by killing Amon. And David didn't deal with that either. He bungled the whole situation, failed to forgive Absalom when he came back home. Solomon, well, what can we say about him? He was a ladies' man. He had 300 wives. I mean, how in the world could you, and probably father at least 300 kids, maybe even more. And how in the world could you be a father to all those? So there you have it. I didn't find one perfect dad in the whole slew. In fact, you go down the list, and every one of the married men in Scripture who had families recorded, everyone failed in some way or another in this task of fathering. Some did better than others. Some we might classify as good fathers or even great fathers, but not one of them would be the perfect father. So perhaps there is no such thing as a perfect father. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is. If I wasn't, the sermon would be very, very short. There is one that is perfect, and I'd like to introduce him to you this morning. Rather, I'll let Jesus introduce him, for in Matthew 5:48, Jesus says this, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We have a Father in heaven that's perfect. Jesus says, you want to meet the perfect dad? Then meet mine. My Father in heaven and your Father as well is perfect. Now, what do we mean by perfect? The ancient text, which is the Greek text, the word perfect is the Greek word teleol, which means basically to reach an intended end or completion. It's often translated in Scripture and in classical Greek as that of being mature, coming to the end of life and being mature. But you know, when applied to God the Father, it cannot mean mature or that God finally reached the end or completion of a process of maturity. Because God the Father does not mature. He does not need to mature. That he is never less than what he is. He's perfect. No room for improvement or for growth. And so the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the perfect Father. Now Jesus should know. He lived with the Father in an eternal relationship. Long before Adam and Eve formed the first human family in the Garden of Eden, God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, the three members of the Trinity, lived in a family-like relationship in heaven. Jesus speaks of this relationship, which he had with his Father before creation. In John chapter 17, he prays, "And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Later he would say, "Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so Jesus Christ enjoyed a love relationship. He had a very intimate, close, personal relationship with God from eternity. The family of God. Now, contrary to what evolutionary anthropologists and sociologists say today, we did not get our concept of family from the animal world. Nor did it just happen that over millions and millions of years that man decided to live in family units with one male, one female, committed to each other and to raising their children. The concept of father and family did not evolve, but it was patterned after the perfect family, the Father in heaven. God the Father is the one who established the first human family in the Garden of Eden, and he is our prototype as the perfect Father. The Apostle Paul makes this interesting statement in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He writes, "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul is not affirming here the fatherhood of God over all, but rather he is the prototype of all fathers. The concept of father comes from God and not from man. He is the first father, the only one with underived fatherhood. Thus, every human father derives, and family derives its name, that is, it exists as a family unit with a father because of him. He is the ultimate father. Now, in light of that, Jesus makes a very intriguing statement. In Matthew 23, verse 8, he says, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth father, for one is your father, he is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying that it's wrong for you and I to call our earthly father, father? After all, he says, "Do not call anyone on earth father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." Well, in the context, Jesus is speaking to those that are interested in positions of authority, who are putting themselves up on the pedestal and having other people worship them and obey them, acting like authority figures. Rabbi, father, and teacher are all titles of authority in that culture. But Jesus is teaching the need for humility. He goes on to say in verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so it's not wrong to be called father, as long as we as earthly fathers recognize that there is a father over us. There is a father over us. There is one father in heaven. He is the perfect father. Many of you call me pastor. That is a relational term. Because of a relationship that we enjoy together. Pastor means shepherd. But I understand that I am not the shepherd or the pastor of this church, but I am an under-shepherd. I am the assistant pastor. Because I believe that there's the chief shepherd, there is the senior pastor of this church, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Not me. Not another one of the elders in this church. And when it comes to family relationships, God in heaven is the Father. He is the perfect Father. And I, as an earthly father, recognize that I am an under-father. That is, I work under the chief father. And thus look to him for direction, for wisdom in leading my family. I look to the one perfect Father. Now Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, not only introduces us to this perfect Father in heaven, but he also says that you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to be perfect. It is a future tense in the original, and it has the force of being a command, of being an imperative. In other words, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're to be just like Dad. We're to be just like our Heavenly Father. We are to take our cues from Him. But what does this all mean? What is God the Father like? What does the perfect Father do? How does He interact and respond to His children? The quest for the perfect Father led me to, on a scripture hunt, to see how our perfect Heavenly Father, to see Him in action, and it gives us a measuring rod to assess my own fathering skills to see if I'm perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. So what is a perfect Father like, and what does He do? Well, let's look at the scriptures this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 28. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows." And I find here that the perfect Father protects. The perfect Father protects His own. Jesus is telling us who we should and should not fear. The one we should fear is God the Father, the one who has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are to fear Him. Fear not in the sense of being freaked out or terrified, but fear in the sense of honoring, obeying, trusting, relying upon Him, following after Him, fearing God. And when we fear God the Father, we find out that we have no need to fear anybody else. There's nobody else in this world to fear. Nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. He has perfect knowledge of you. He knows all about your situation. He sees every bird, every sparrow that falls to the ground, He takes in. He has numbered every hair on your head. Now I know for some, not much, for others more. But you know, He has numbered every one of them. And we are worth much more to God than the birds. So we need to trust Him. God's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. He protects His own. Now Jesus was confident of God's protection. Even though He faced the cross. You know, when His disciples tried to defend Him in the garden, Jesus rebuked them. He said, "Put your sword in its place, for all that take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" God will protect me if He wills. God can protect us, and He protects us according to his perfect will, whatever that might be. Jesus prays in the upper room for you and I. He prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. God, that's one thing Jesus wants. God's protection over you and I. He protects his own. A perfect father protects. You know, according to government statistics, approximately 686,000 children, they were abused or neglected in 2012. Now, I didn't get the latest figures on this. I have old figures, probably more as the years go by. Of that number, 28% were physically abused, 21% sexually abused, and 11% emotionally abused. Every 10 seconds, there's a report of child abuse in our nation. In the overwhelming majority of the cases, it is the male in the family. Could be the father, could be the stepfather, it might be the boyfriend. It's some man in the family that is doing the abusing. He is the perpetrator of the abuse. We have children today in our nation that are living in fear. Not a healthy fear or respect of their dads, but an unhealthy fear that they might be physically harmed, forced into a sexual act against their will, or emotionally berated. On the average, there are 5 children that die every day in this nation due to abuse or neglect. Fathers who should be protecting their children from harm instead are those who are harming them. Protection. You know, as fathers, we are to provide protection. We are to provide as safe of an environment as we possibly can for our children. God desires for us to protect our own. Protect them as much as possible from physical harm. Making sure that they live in a safe home in which to live. We have safe cars in which we drive. That they're safe from physical danger. Safety from emotional harm. Making sure that the home is a safe place for them to express their hurts, their pains. And they're not going to be berated. They're not going to be torn down, but rather built up. Safety from spiritual harm. Monitoring what comes into the home from outside that might pollute or corrupt. We have that responsibility, dads, to provide a safe environment for our kids. Now, I know it's not possible for us to shield our families from all harm, but a perfect earthly father at least seeks to be like his heavenly father, will do whatever is humanly possible to protect. We'll see to provide a safe environment, a haven from the world, a retreat from the abuse that they might experience in this world. That's what our heavenly father does. He's the perfect dad. And that's what he wants us to do, to provide that safe place for our children. But we're to do more than that. Look over at Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. But they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The perfect Father provides. The perfect Father provides. Jesus says we do not need to worry because our Father in heaven is going to take care of us. He will provide. The one who feeds the birds, clothes the lilies of the field, he's going to take care of us. He's well aware of our needs. He knows what we have need of even before we ask. So we don't need to inform him. He knows. And he loves for us to come. He loves for us to pray, to ask for things, because it demonstrates our dependence upon him. And you know what? God loves to respond to our needs. Jesus would later say, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God loves to give good gifts. God loves it. It thrills him to be able to respond to our needs. Give the things that we have need of. That's what the perfect Father does. He provides. You know, the 686,000 children abused each year, 75% were the victims of some form of neglect. Either in medical, educational, physical, or emotional neglect. Children were counting on their parents to meet the basic physical, emotional needs that they have. And mom and dad did not come through. They failed to provide for their own. They failed to look out for the best interest of their children. We have today what we call deadbeat fathers who have abandoned their families. They've walked out. They left behind a single mom to fend for herself and provide for the physical, emotional, financial, and spiritual needs of their children. Deadbeat dads. Neglect. Now, those of us who are aspiring to be perfect fathers, we need to provide. As much as possible, I know we try to take the uncertainties and worries out of life for our families. We want our children and our spouses to not to worry where their next meal will come from, for we want to supply their needs if we possibly can. And unlike our Heavenly Father, who is omniscient, we do not know everything, and so sometimes we fail to meet family needs. But I believe God wants us to keep our eyes open to anticipate future family needs, and when they come to us asking, to provide what we can to meet those needs. Whether they be medical, educational, material needs, physical needs, whatever. I know as a father, nothing brings me greater joy than to be able to meet my daughter's needs, my wife's needs, my family needs. I love to give good gifts to my children, and I trust you do as well. That's part about being a perfect dad. Now, there's something else. Luke chapter 3 says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, that the heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now look over at Matthew chapter 17. And verse 1 says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now, we find here that the perfect Father promotes. The perfect Father promotes. Twice in Jesus' life. Once at the beginning of his public ministry and once close to the end of his public ministry, after the religious leaders had rejected Jesus' claim as the Messiah, twice God, the perfect Father, spoke on behalf of his Son. Twice the Father affirms Jesus. He says, basically, that's my boy. That's my son. I love him. And I approve of what he's doing. I'm pleased with what I see. I'm proud of him. God the Father does this publicly in front of Jesus' peers so that they could hear it and thus honors his son. Now, why does God the Father affirm Jesus? Well, first of all, he does so for the benefit of his disciples. It was God the Father's way of testifying and confirming that indeed Jesus was the Christ, he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. Peter relates in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on that holy mountain. And so God the Father testified that this is my son. And certified in Peter's mind that Jesus was indeed the Christ. But I believe, secondly, that God the Father does this for Jesus' benefit as well. Even though Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, he was also fully man. He was a human being like you and I. He was totally human, and as a human being, starting something new or facing failure, he needed to know that no matter what the world might dish out at him, no matter what comes, that his Father loves him, is proud of him, approves of what he's doing. Jesus needed to hear these words. This is my beloved Son. In whom I'm well pleased. You know, my friends, there is nothing like the affirmation that comes from us fathers. There's nothing like looking over at the sideline and seeing your dad shouting, That's my boy. That's my girl. There's no substitute for hearing the words, I love you. You are the son. You are the daughter that I love. Coming from the lips of dad. Mom can say those same words every day and often, but there's something about the words coming from your father that sinks deep into your psyche and soul. There's no denying the power of the words, I'm proud of you, I'm well pleased with what you're doing. Our children need to hear those words often, and they need to hear them loudly, honored in front of their peers, set at times of embarking on a new adventure, starting a new job, a new career, or heading off to school. They need to hear those words when they have failed and when they have been rejected by others, to know that no matter what, they are still loved and at least dad is still in their court, still on their side, still proud of them. That's what pulls them through tough times. They also need to hear those words when they have been excelled, when they've done well. They need to know that we're proud of them. Perfect fathers promote. Many today are looking for dad's love and dad's acceptance. They long to hear those words. You are my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. But there's silence. There's no cheering from the stands. And so instead they become workaholics, thinking that if perhaps if they pour themselves into their work, if they climb the corporate ladder, if they become a success, they arrive at the top, their dad's going to finally be proud of them, and they'll hear these words, "You're my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." But you know, others just give up. They give up the hope of ever hearing those words, and they slink into the abyss of depression, despair. Some even turn to immoral acts. They'll do anything to hear words, to hear somebody say, "I love you. I'm pleased." Dads, we have power in our words. Power to affirm our children, to affirm our grandchildren. Our kids need to know that we love them, that we're proud of them, that we are on their side. Our grown children need to hear that as well. To the how much we love them, how much we're proud of them, that they need to hear our voice cheering them on throughout life. See, the perfect father protects, provides, and promotes. There's one more, Luke chapter 15. Jesus said, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that failed to fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomachs with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and a sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." The perfect father pardons. The perfect father forgives. What a beautiful picture of love, the forgiveness, the pardon of the perfect heavenly father. For we were like that younger son in Jesus' story. We were all like sheep that have gone astray. We were all prodigals. We had all lived at one time in rebellion to God, away from God's presence. But after we used up all of our resources, we squandered our wealth, our time, our energy, our life on trivial pursuits and things that do not satisfy, we come to our senses and we come home. And when we do, when we repent of our sins, we find that our Father is running towards us with arms open wide to receive us to Himself. He's here to pardon. He's here to forgive, to restore us to fellowship and relationship, to reconcile us to Himself, to provide peace. peace. Our Heavenly Father calls upon us fathers to do the same with our children. We have children, some of you have children that have wandered off. They've wandered far from the Lord, they're far from you, they're waiting and ready to be pardoned, to be forgiven, to welcome them with open arms, that no matter what they've done or where they've been, they need to know that there's a place in the Father's house, a place to which they can come. A prodigal coming home. Perfect fathers forgive. Now in closing, let me apply. First of all, those of us who are fathers, are we moving towards perfection? Are we perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? Are we seeking to protect our families, provide for them a safe environment in which to live, a haven from the world? Do our children feel safe in our presence? Are they assured of our protection? And in what ways can we beef up security in our homes so that it's a much safer place to be? Are we seeking to provide for our families? To be aware of their needs, either through our own observation or their requests, and to meet those needs as best we can. Are we promoting our families? Do your children know that you love them? And that you're proud of them? And what they are doing is pleasing to you? They need to hear it. I'll say it again, loud and clear and often. When was the last time your son or daughter heard you say, "You're my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased"? I know that today's the day when they honor us dads. Some of you, they're going to take out for dinner. Others of you, they're going to make dinner for you, give you gifts. But perhaps you could honor them today as well. And then are you ready to forgive your wayward son or daughter who repents and turns back? Or are you one to hold a grudge against them? Now, may I say, none of us here have attained perfection, either as a person or as a father. I'm not the perfect dad. May we, though, adopt the same attitude that Paul, who said, "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." We have to realize I haven't arrived yet. I'm not the perfect dad. There's still room for improvement. And so as earthly fathers, we've made mistakes in the past. We're not perfect, but as long as our children are living, it's never too late to start the press towards that goal of being a perfect father. Forgetting the things that are behind, pressing ahead. A fresh start. Seek reconciliation. Rebuild the relationship. And seek to become perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So we have the task. We've been commanded to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. May I say, secondly, for some of us today, Father's Day is a joy because we were blessed with good or great earthly fathers. Dads who were not perfect, but they were close to it. We had fathers who protected us, who provided for our needs, who promoted us, and who pardoned us when we were bad. And we honor them today. We thank God for them today. But I know that there's some here today. Today is a very difficult day for you because your earthly father was not good. He was not great, much less perfect. In fact, if you looked at it, your earthly father may have been a bad dad. Some of you may have come from a home where you were abused as a child. Physically, perhaps sexually abused. Perhaps some of you were neglected. You felt that your home was a place where it was not safe. You were not safe from your father. You couldn't trust him. Your earthly father may have neglected you, failed to provide for your needs materially. They may have abandoned you early in life. Perhaps you did not even know them. I've met people recently that do not even know their father. Instead of promoting you, expressing their love for you, or their pride in you, they've inflicted you with emotional abuse. They have berated you. They have torn you down. They told you that you're worthless. How disappointed they are with you. You couldn't do anything to ever please them. And when you did wrong, they would not forgive. They continue to hang that thing over your head. If living, I would dare say you probably have at best a very strained relationship with your father, your earthly father. And today you probably have no warm, loving feelings for them on this Father's Day. So today is difficult for you. I understand that. You know, we're still commanded, though, to honor our father and mother in some way, as difficult as that may be. But may I say to all of us here this morning, whether our earthly father was good, great, near perfect, or whether he was poor or even non-existent, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, now part of God's spiritual family. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. A perfect Heavenly Father who protects those who are His, who loves to give good gifts to His own children, who is saying, if you will listen, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and who stands ready to forgive and to receive back into fellowship those that are His. And so on this Father's Day, while we may struggle with honoring our earthly father, we certainly can honor our Heavenly Father and tell Him how much we appreciate Him. May I say to those who might be here today who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if you're living far from the Lord this morning, I invite you. No, may I say to you, the perfect Father invites you to come home. He's waiting. He's looking. He's longing for you to receive you with open arms, to forgive your sins, to pardon you, to cleanse you, to make you into a new person in Christ. He's waiting to throw that new robe around you and to kill the fatted calf, to celebrate. He invites you to come. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. A welcome into His family is awaiting you. So I ask, and He asks, will you come today?